Luke 22, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse or money, and scrip or duffel bag, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And then quoting Isaiah, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Or that's enough of that. A couple of days ago, Benjamin, my three-year-old boy, was playing in the dining room with Mary, my four-year-old daughter. In Tambo, my wife was in the kitchen, and she was cooking, and she was overhearing Benny and Mary's conversating. And Benny said very firmly to Mary, Mary, you shut up. Well, when Tammy heard that, she left the kitchen area, went around the counter to where Ben and Mary were playing, and took Benjamin and looked him in the eye and said, Benjamin, don't you ever say you shut up to Mary again. And with quivering lips and tears forming in his eyes, he nodded his head. He understood. So Tammy went back to the kitchen, and about 2 minutes later, listening once more, she heard Benjamin say in the same tone of voice, only louder, Mary, you shut. You see, Benjamin missed the point entirely of what Tammy was trying to communicate to him. He entirely missed the message. And so too, Jesus is communicating to his disciples, who at this point seem like children. Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, do you remember the first time I sent you out? I told you not to take money with you, a purse, or a duffel bag or a pack, the scrip, or extra clothes, shoes, because wherever you go, you'll be received and they'll take care of you. But he says, now, the times are changing. The climate is different. Now the end is at hand. And he says to them, it's going to be a different situation entirely. Now, make preparation. Go and buy yourself a sword if you don't have one. Well, the disciples took that literally. Jesus did not really mean to tell his disciples, go out and arm up. It was an idiom, an expression that was used, like we might say, hey, keep your powder dry. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and buy a musket and make sure you have powder in which to load it and keep your powder dry. No, it's an expression that we understand that says, hey, be alert. Danger's ahead. Trouble's coming. Keep your powder dry, man. You don't take that literally. And so when Jesus was saying, go out and buy a sword, it was an idiom or an expression. Hey, it's going to be tough ahead. So get ready. Pay attention. But the disciples, particularly as we shall see Peter, missed the point entirely, just like Benjamin did in my kitchen. And Peter missed the spirit in which Jesus was speaking, and the disciples went out and they bought swords, literally. And they had them available. They said, here are two swords, Lord. And he said, it is enough. That's enough of that. Not it is enough, two is sufficient. But rather, that's enough of that. It is enough. And I almost sense in Jesus' voice a little bit of frustration. How could you miss the point? I'm not talking literally. I'm talking spiritually. But they went out and bought two swords. Enough of that, Jesus would say. But they not only missed the point, gang, they missed the point that they missed the point. That's the interesting thing about this situation. They missed the point initially. He corrected them, and they missed the point that they missed the point. For you see, as the text goes on, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Judas coming, followed by a contingency of soldiers. In fact, a cohort, which would be approximately 600 soldiers in number. And here come these soldiers, led by Judas the traitor. And watch what happens now when Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. At that point, in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, when those disciples surrounding Jesus saw what was coming down, they said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? The sword which they still had handy that they went out and bought previously. And one of them, verse 50, smote the servant of the high priest, whose name we know from another text is Malchus. And he cut off his right ear. And that one who did that, of course, was Peter, bless his heart. He takes that sword, which he shouldn't have had, and he starts swinging away. Peter, you gotta love him. I admire greatly and respect deeply his sincerity. He was sincere here. But even though he was sincere, he was nonetheless sincerely wrong. He was totally wrong. And I want you to jot down four or five or six things, depending on how long I go, that you might see how Peter missed the point and where he went wrong, and maybe, perhaps, the Lord will apply it to a situation that you are in presently or no doubt will come up against eventually. Peter, missing the point, was all wrong, totally wrong. For you see, number one, in this story of Peter drawing out his sword, he was fighting the wrong enemy. Number one, fighting the wrong enemy. What do you mean? Consider with me. Here's Peter with sword in hand. And here's all these soldiers armed and ready for war if necessary. They didn't know what to expect coming to get Jesus, this so-called king of the Jews. And Peter unsheathes his little sword, and he doesn't take on any of the 600 soldiers that were in armor, but he heads in the direction of the religious people. No doubt they were unarmed. And he goes for one of the little servants, Malchus, who was probably completely defenseless. And he unsheathes his sword and in his sincerity to protect the Lord, yet nonetheless he goes after perhaps the weakest person in the place, the servant of the high priest, Malchus. And he swings his sword, and Peter was a fisherman. He certainly wasn't a swordsman. Because he misses Malchus's head, but nicks the side of his face, and off goes the ear down on the ground. Peter was fighting the wrong enemy, not just because he was picking on a servant in the religious contingency instead of going against the army, but you see, for you and me, oftentimes we do the same thing, you see. We fight the wrong enemy. Ephesians tells us in chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not ever to be fighting against flesh and blood. Anytime I am wrestling or fighting with a person, I'm fighting the wrong enemy, just as Peter was here in this scene, you see. I am to wage war, to unsheath my sword, to release my faith, to express my heart, when I am fighting not against people, but against the entities which have victimized that person. The person is not the problem. It's the spirit that has been harassing or deceiving or perhaps even dominating that person which is bugging me. It's not the person, you see. My warring is never to be against flesh and blood. Anytime I am fighting against people, hassling a person, it's the wrong battle. If you're fighting against your husband, wives, if you're fighting against your boss, workers, if you're fighting against your teacher, students, or whoever it might be, you're missing the battle. We are to wrestle not against flesh and blood, not people. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow declared this: if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we would find sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all and any hostility. I like that. If we could read the secret history of our enemy, in his life, we would find sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all and any hostility. In other words, I'm mad at that person. I'm upset with the way they're acting or the way they're talking or the way they're treating me. But in reality, if I could just see what's gone on in their life, perhaps over many years, if I could read the secret history of their life, I would no longer be hostile against them, but I would be mad at the enemy, the true enemy, Satan and his demonic cohorts. And I would war not against the person, but against the powers which are influencing them demonically. Are you with me? Love. Love is not blind. People often say, well, you John, you Christians, you guys always talk about love, and that's foolishness. Love is blind. No, love is not blind. Love sees more. And because it sees more, it is willing to see less. That's the key. A true person can look at another individual and see more, understand that they are not vicious, but they are a victim themselves, and consequently, because I see more, I choose to see less and accept them and love them and fight the war in prayer against the real enemy, which is Satan and the demons. That's where we are to get angry. So number one, Peter here was fighting the wrong enemy. Number two, using the wrong weapon. He was using a literal sword. We, of course, know that that's not what we are called to utilize, for Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not material, not physical, but the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. To the pulling down of those high towers that the enemy has erected in people, by which the enemy is dominating people and hurting them and polluting their personality and eroding their character. The weapons of our warfare are not material, not carnal. It's not manipulation or overpowering or psychology or what have you. It is spiritual. It is prayer. It is in the heavenly, you see, that we are to do our battling. Now, I need to make this point here when we talk about our weapons. Our weapons are given for us in Ephesians chapter 6, and certainly the sword that we are to utilize is not a sword which cuts physically, but the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 says, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Sharing the Word, submitting to the Word, utilizing the Word, that is the weapon that we are to use. Now, having said that, it is true that this is, as Ephesians 6 declares, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 declares the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's cutting. It's pointed. And it can be used incorrectly. You see, Christians can unsheath their Bible and start chopping on people mercilessly by taking a scripture or a principle, usually out of context, and begin to fillet away at a person and leave them bloodied and battered and beaten. Just because a person is quoting the scripture or using a Bible verse or two does not necessarily mean that that is applicable to you. If they're coming at you and quoting scripture against you, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is the word of the Lord in your situation. If they're giving you an earful, chewing on your ear, it's no different than what Peter did here when he sliced off the ear. You see, the Word of God, utilized by the Spirit of God, will bring forth certain peaceable fruits. Jot this scripture down. It's so important. We've covered it before. I hope you're thoroughly familiar with it by now. In the book of James, chapter 3, there's a very simple test to know whether any given word that somebody shares with you is really from the Lord for you in that case. For you will find that sincere, well-meaning Christians will often foolishly unsheath the sword and start chopping on you. It doesn't mean that that is the message from the Lord. James chapter 3 says this concerning how to know if wisdom is really from heaven or from hell. If it's from God or being utilized by the enemy. How many of you know that Satan knows the scriptures thoroughly? He does. He quotes them. And he can inspire a well-meaning brother, a well-meaning sister to use the scriptures against you and leave you a bloody mess, giving you an earful where you feel wiped out, devastated. And also, be careful. Because he can also use you, the enemy can, as an instrument to bloody someone else. How do you know? Very simple. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, don't boast in that, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. If it's strife, if there's bitterness, man, write it off. Cross it out. Whether it's coming to you or flowing from you, if there's strife and bitterness, write it off. Because it's not from above. But rather, he says, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion or unquietness and every evil work. where there's envying and strife and that kind of stuff. It's unquieting, it's confusing. But contrast that, verse 17. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality or wrangling, as your margin says, without hassle, and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, you see. So when somebody hurls a scripture at you and you're wondering, is that from the Lord? Or is the enemy utilizing the sword to leave me bloodied and beaten and bludgeoned? Just go to James 3. Is what's being shared with you pure and peaceable, without hassle, without hypocrisy, easy to be entreated, you know it's true? Or does it cause you confusion and strife and tension? Very simple test. Very important one. Before you unsheath your sword, make sure that it's done with this in mind. James chapter 3. Now, number 3. Not only was Peter all wrong in the fact that he was fighting the wrong enemy, using the wrong weapon, but number 3, he harbored the wrong attitude. You see, Jesus was here in the garden, willingly submitting to the Father. He already struggled through that matter, as we saw in our study last Sunday. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the will of the Father was that he was to be surrendering or submitting to the group that was coming to take him away. He was to endure the shame, to endure the suffering. Jesus was surrendering, but Peter was fighting. His attitude was all wrong. At a point when Jesus was surrendering and flowing, man, Peter was fighting. He was completely out of harmony with the mind and with the will of Christ, you see. A lot of times, we have a tendency to want to fight back. When in reality, Jesus would have you mellow out. I think there in 2 Samuel how David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, who launched a rebellion against him. And on the way, this pipsqueak named Shimei, who was an enemy of David, comes out and throws rocks and dirt at David and said, "Ah, David, you're a bloody man. That's why you're being sent away from Jerusalem. That's why you've lost your kingdom." Calling him a bloody man, he was referring to David's sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. "You're a bloody man." And as he threw rocks and threw dirt, and Abishai, one of David's men who was traveling with David as they were fleeing the city, Abishai said, "David, let me lop off that dead dog's head." And David said, "Abishai, you let him go. The Lord has allowed him to speak this. The Lord has allowed him to say these words to me." In other words, David realized that it was all part of the process, that the Lord, the Father, was working in David a great degree of humility and a deep work, and that it was not to be a time to fight back, but rather to simply absorb, to simply accept. To realize that the Father has a purpose in what's coming against me. "Don't interfere with the process," David would say to Abishai. And Jesus would say to Peter, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't interfere with the process. Your attitude is all wrong." Something rich is being worked out, David would say there to Abishai. The son of David would say to Peter. You know what a pearl is? A pearl is simply the garment of patience around an irritation. A grain of sand gets in the shell of the oyster, and it irritates the oyster. What does the oyster do? Spit it out? No. The oyster just starts covering it with a substance that hardens and eventually, of course, makes up a pearl. A pearl that brings great riches. A real prize, a real treasure to people. What is a pearl? A pearl is simply the garment of patience around an irritation. Is there something irritating you? Someone bugging you? Some little grain of sand, some pipsqueak, some person has gotten under your skin, invaded your space? Embrace them. And you'll be rich. You'll be rich, man. A pearl is simply the garment of patience around an irritation. Jesus here would emerge from this situation rich. Rich! Not fighting back, but simply flowing with the direction of the Father, with what the Father was ordaining, what the Father was allowing, and he would be rich. For we would be his treasure. He would purchase us salvation. So, Peter here, all wrong, the wrong weapon, the wrong enemy, the wrong attitude, number four, the wrong time. The timing was all wrong. Did you know? You say, yeah, but John, justice has got to be done. And these soldiers coming against Jesus mandated justice. So, Peter here, yes, there is evil against Jesus, and it does cry out for justice. There is evil in the world, no question about it. But you know what? There's coming a time when the sword will be unsheathed. There's coming a time when Peter can unsheath his sword. Revelation, let me read it to you, tells us about that time. When Jesus comes, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, also clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule over them. And on his vestures and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter, hang on, buddy. I admire your sincerity. You see injustice. There will come a time to get on your horse, to unsheath your sword. In the second coming, behind the direct leadership of Jesus, who is righteous and true in all of his judgments, who will do what is absolutely correct. Hang on, Pete. Hold back. Wait till the time is right. It was the wrong time. There'll come a time when Peter can get on his high horse and unsheath his sword, but not now. And people will say, well, this person's got to be corrected, or this person's got to be straightened out. Well, yes, but there'll come a time when that will happen. In this case, it was the wrong time. Fifthly, for the wrong reason. The wrong enemy, the wrong weapon, the wrong attitude, the wrong time, the wrong reason. What was his reason? The reason that he unsheathed his sword was to protect the Lord. Against 600 soldiers, he draws out his little dime store sword and says, okay, Lord, I'm going to protect you. How crazy. Do you think the Lord needs protecting? Has he called you to protect him? Has he called you to straighten out that situation in your own energy? Let me tell you something. The Lord is perfectly capable of protecting himself. people say, yeah, but it's wrong what they did. And I've got to stand up for the Lord. Well, maybe. Make sure that he's directing you, though, for you see, Peter here was trying to show his sincerity, to show his readiness to take a stand for Jesus. It was the wrong motive. Not just the wrong reason, protecting the Lord, but the wrong motive. He was trying to show off his own spirituality. All these other guys might flake out, Lord, but you told me that I would deny you. Watch this. Okay, boys. As he runs over for the servant of the high priest. Whack! Many times, people say, well, I'm going to show my spirituality by nailing this person, nailing that situation. In reality, oftentimes, it's because of our own, you see, need, our own need to feel spiritual. Now, gang, listen carefully. In this area of the wrong reason and the wrong motive, the Lord is able and desirous and willing and capable of defending himself. He doesn't need me to get in the act to unsheath the sword. You see, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. One of the most glorious things I think about being a Christian is the Lord says to you and to me, I'll judge. I'll judge. You love. I'll do the judging and you get to do the loving. Love people. Forgive them. Encourage them. Be kind to them. Yes, there's times of correction, but make sure it's couched in love for the reason of love. If you are leaving anyone bloodied, giving them an earful or chopping off their ear as Peter did here, you're missing the mark. It's either the wrong time, the wrong motive, the wrong methodology. It's all wrong, you see. And I say this because as I travel, even in this past week, in situations in this community, I see a lot of believers, a lot of Christians that I've encountered this week, story after story, I could tell, I won't, of Christians who are bloodied, sadly, by other believers who no doubt were sincere, but sincerely wrong in unsheathing their sword and in ripping on another. I'm going to stand up for the Lord, brother. I'm going to put you down and stand up for the Lord. And that's, oh, so wrong. I'm going to intervene in that situation. Whack! A terrible miscalculation. The Lord can defend himself. And if he uses you as an instrument of intervention, as he can, you will go with such a spirit that it will be pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated without hypocrisy, without partiality. You will not feel the hair on your neck sticking out or the blood rushing up into your head. You know what I'm talking about? It won't be in that kind of mentality. That's fleshly and earthly and devilish, you see. If he chooses to use you, it won't be as a sword flying indiscriminately, but the sword of the Spirit being used exactingly like a loving surgeon. Carefully, lovingly, exactingly, and skillfully doing surgery. It's interesting to me that the last miracle our Lord Jesus did before he was crucified on the cross was heal a person that his own followers wounded unnecessarily. It's the miracle which Jesus constantly, I believe, needs to and is doing in the Rogue Valley, healing people that other Christians have wounded unnecessarily. Fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong motives, with the wrong reason, at the wrong time, you see. One of the most amazing stories to come out of World War II blew me away when I read that this week. At the end of the war, when the Americans moved in towards Berlin, they began to round up many of the German soldiers, taking them as prisoners. One of the soldiers that was rounded up, pardon me, a couple of the soldiers that were rounded up, were not responding to the instructions that were given to these Germans in German. It was not that they were being belligerent. They just looked befuddled and confused. And so the American interrogators asked some of the other Germans, what about these two over here? They look confused. And the other Germans said, we know nothing about them. And then the interrogator went over and looked more carefully and noticed that these guys, these soldiers, their features were more Asiatic than European. They looked more Asian. And so they called for an Asian interpreter to come. And these fellows were delighted that this interpreter knew their language. You see, they were from Tibet. That's why they looked more Asiatic than European. And then they began to tell this interpreter an incredible story. These two Tibetans, being in Tibet, an isolated country, a mountainous region, they knew nothing of World War II breaking out or going on. The Tibetans didn't. But these guys, together, young men, wanted to just take a journey, and they went on into Russia, crossing the border into Russia, where they were picked up by Russian military men and immediately conscripted into the Russian army. The Russians were losing, of course, millions and millions of men on that Western Front. And they took these Tibetans and gave them uniforms and gave them guns and sent them out. And these poor Tibetans, they didn't know Russian. They didn't know what was going on. And they begin to fight. They're scared. They're confused. They don't know what to do. And they just start going in the flow. And then they are captured, these Tibetans, by the Nazis. They are taken into a German prison camp. But towards the end of the war, the Germans, desperate, began to release numbers of prisoners under gunpoint, closely guarded, to go fight in the front lines. And so these German officers would take these men to go and fight, or actually work on the supply lines and work on the support teams of the Germans, who were desperate as the war was coming to a close. And these guys go and they do what they're told again. And they're captured a third time when the Americans break through and round up these guys and the horde of thousands of other Germans. And now they're in the hands of the Americans. And they tell this story to the interpreter. And the interpreter is amazed that these two men from the mountainous, remote region of Tibet were conscripted into the Russian army, then fighting for the German army, now in the hands of the American army. And this interpreter said, wow, amazing story. He said, do you have any questions? And these guys said, yeah, just one. What's everybody fighting about? Classic. What's everybody fighting about? And sometimes I think the Lord would come to us like the Tibetan and say to us with hands that are open, nail prints therein and say, what's everybody fighting about? Why are you slashing each other? I don't need defending. I'm the King of Kings. And in due time, I will come back riding on my white horse with unsheathed sword, with vesture dripped in blood, to deal righteously, to judge accurately. Until that time, I've called you to be lovers of people and warriors in the heavenlies. I believe that Jesus might say to you and to me today, why is everybody fighting? You don't need to. Peter was all wrong, but our Lord and hero Jesus is all right, because he picks up that ear that's plopped on the ground and he puts it back on the head of Malchus. Had he not done so, I believe there, a few hours later, on the hill called Calvary, there wouldn't have been three crosses, there would have been four crosses. The fourth cross would have been for Peter himself, for unsheathing his sword against the servant of the high priest. But even though Peter was all wrong, just like I have been all wrong, just like I have erred, just like I have wrongly given people an earful, unsheathing my sword, quote, standing up for the Lord, unquote. The Lord would say to me, John, enough is enough. And as I come to him humbly, he will begin healing both me and the people that I have wounded unnecessarily. And today, I believe that that is where it's at. You might say, I'm all wrong, and perhaps you are, but Jesus is all right. And if it's been your ear that's been dislodged, let him touch you. Don't try and retaliate. Just come to the Lord. He's the one that can bring about healing, you see. And if you've been an ear chopper, man, look to the Lord today and say, Lord, work within me a spirit that's more like you. And he will. You'll see. So fellow Peters, you and me, oftentimes we're all wrong, but let me tell you something, Jesus Christ is all right. And today we can just come to him, whether we've been wounded or a wounder, and repent and receive that touch and that help that we need. Shall we pray? And so, Lord, this day we do come to you, and we ask that those that we have wronged, perhaps sincerely, but yet errantly, that, Lord, you would forgive us. Help us to put our sword away. May we trust you, Lord, all the more to be the one who brings about righteousness and justice and correction. And should you use us as instruments in that process, may our hearts, Lord, be right. May our hearts be broken. Help us. Forgive us where we have offended. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your blood which cleanses. Change us, Lord, even as we look at Peter and see his foolishness and see ourselves in the same kind of mentality. Forgive us, Lord. We admit that it's wrong. We want to be right. So, Lord, take control of us totally today, right now. And give us wisdom in the coming week, in the coming month, for the rest of our lives. Give us wisdom that we might bring glory to him, Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.